So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no water for themselves or for the animals with them. What exclaimed the king of Israel? Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that he may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your fathers and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. Now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you shall neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Please keep your Bibles open, because we will be referring to it during the course of our time together. Now, our conference theme is Elisha Speaks Today. The first question we must ask ourselves, is this spiritually correct? Is it spiritually correct that Elisha does speak to us today? Now, Paul, in his letter, 2 Timothy 3:16, writes, inspired by God, of course, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So on the authority of Holy Scripture, we know that these scriptures are profitable, and by God's grace, it must be the heart's desire of each one of us that we will truly be in love with the Lord Jesus and richer in fellowship with one another than we've ever been before. So what have we got, brother and sister? What have we got in common with Elisha? Well, he followed a great man. He followed a mighty man, Elijah of Carmel. And we too follow in the Christian heritage of some mighty men and women whom we have known about and whom we have read. We also know also that the prophet Elisha never had a lot of hair. So some of us have got something in common with him there. But seriously, Elisha's involvement in this section of Scripture
was due to the fact that there was confrontation between two rulers, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Moab, were at the point of war. You see, the king of Moab was rebelling. And as you can see in verse 4, he was annoyed that he had to pay the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and the wool from 100,000 rams. And that was a lot of money. So with the support of the king of Judah and Edom, the Israelites were on the march to get what was their due, to get what was owed to them. Now these three armies made good progress at first, but on the march they ran out of water. And an army without water is useless. But as so often happens, mankind in necessity, in dire needs, turns to God. And in verse 11 we can read that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, cries out in this problem, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord through him?" And this is where Elisha comes in. You know, men in need often seek after help from a God that they don't really know. Now, Elisha's entry is very human into this story. It's not a happy one. Nevertheless, we can learn much here. And I really mean this. Deep, heartwarming truths for all of us. For a moment, in our minds, let us imagine the scene. A hot, blazing sun. Dry, hard, barren ground. It must have been an awesome prospect for little old Elisha. Think of it. Three kings, three armies, thousands of officers and men, and the enemy across the valley ready to pop them off, as it were. Brother, sister, what would you do in that situation? What would you do? Verse 11 informs us that Elisha's spiritual fame was nothing more than that he had done a servant's job. He'd poured water over the great Elijah's hands. That's all he's known for. In his own right, and I want you to get a hold of this, in his own right, at this moment of time, Elisha is a nobody. And yet, he's God's man. Brother, sister, and I say this to you lovingly, it's not over important what the world thinks, or for that matter what Christendom thinks, but are you, am I, men and women of God? Let's stop there. Are you a man? Are you a woman of God? Thousands of men, three kings, no rain, no clouds, rock-hard ground. What would you do? Elisha was alone. They were all looking at him. His very life would have been at stake. The honor of his God is at stake. But what's he saying? In the midst of his great problem, what is he saying? Bring me a minstrel. Bring me a harpist. How stupid, how crazy to everyone there concerned. But was it? Elisha was going to praise God. And what's he going to praise God for? He's going to praise God because he knew that despite the problem, God would be with him. You see, we are unable, or at least I am unable, to praise God for everything. But I can praise God that he will be with me in the situation. Elisha, in front of all these men, with a blazing sun and rock-hard ground and men cursing and swearing and dying for a drink of water, he was going to prove that God inhabits the praises of his people. My dear listening friend, I want to assure you of this, that whatever your problem might be this morning, the God of Elisha wants to be with you in that problem. And that is why Elisha called for a minstrel. He was going to praise God, not for the problem. That's important. He wasn't going to praise God for the problem, but that God would be with him, and that would God, by his grace, would deliver him. What a testimony. Is this your experience? Is it mine? Praise God, it can be. Now, if calling for a harpist seemed crazy, how much more stupid the next part would have been to the armies there encamped. Verse 15 says, "This is what the Lord says." That's the important thing. That's what we want to be listening to, is what the Lord says. And the Lord says, "I want this valley full of ditches." Let me refresh you. You're not nodded off, are you? Some of you I can see perhaps might be, but hang on, because there's more blessing to come. Not far away, there would have been the enemy armies. No water, no clouds, just hot sun and rock-hard ground. And what's this God of Elisha saying? "Boys, I want you to get to the digging. I want these valleys, I want these hillsides filled with little hollows, with little trenches, with little ditches. And boys, there isn't going to be any wind, and there's not going to be any rain, and yet this valley is going to be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your animals will drink." And Elisha adds, "Boys, I want to tell you, this is nothing to my God. This is an easy thing for the Lord." Now, what would these three armies think? What would the world think? They would think they were the words of a madman. But they were words of God's man. And the world might laugh at the necessity of being born again. The church might laugh at the essential of being filled with the Holy Spirit to live a Christian life. But it's what God says. And God wanted this valley full of ditches, and he's going to fill it with water. It was a message from the Lord. And I believe that God is saying to me and to all of you, "I want your lives filled with more than water. I want your life filled with my Holy Spirit. I want to cleanse you. I want to bless you. I want to love you like you've never been loved. I want to give you my peace and my joy forever. But before I can, you'll have to dig out some riches in your heart." It may seem stupid. It could be hard. It could be costly. It could cause tears. But all the peace and the love we'll share. And God says, I'll be with you in the digging. I'll not leave you to dig out on your own. You know, digging trenches is naturally hard work. I well remember as an electrician apprentice being on a building site, and my instructor, who I'd had great admiration up to that point, when he gave me small screwdrivers and pliers and instruments, when he gave me a pickaxe, I didn't think he was so clever. And I remember that ground was rock hard, and as I swung the pick, all 11 stone of me, it shuddered and it hurt. Digging ditches is costly. For these three armies, the ground was rock hard. The enemy was across the valley, waiting and ready to kill. But these armies surrendered their wills. Are you and I prepared to surrender our will? The dearest idol, oh, we've sung it, haven't we? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it. Help me to dig it out. Help me to root it out and worship only Thee. In the digging out of our hearts for the Holy Spirit to fill, we need to be aware that there has to be a rooting out for a time of restoration and then a time of radiation. Rooting out. We need first to be really assured, and I'm speaking here practically, we need to be assured that when we dig out, we are not digging alone. We're not digging out alone. In Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I think that's tremendous. Our mighty God is saying, come, let us talk it over. Let's get it out. Let's reason together. In our rooting out, we're not alone, but nevertheless, it's a battle. The enemy may snipe at us, but as Dorothy told you this morning, Jesus can give us victory. In the old Methodist hymn book 862 was a hymn, Wise Men Seeking Jesus. There's a lovely story about the writer of the hymn. He was called Thomas East. I won't go into full details now, but if you sit at our table for dinner, I'll tell you all about it. Thomas East was a minister of Mellor Methodist Church in Blackburn, and he's buried in a little graveyard there. Last summer I was there, and the present minister told me that the original Mellor Church was built by a wealthy mill owner. This wealthy mill owner had become a Methodist because he didn't like the local Anglican. And to put one over on the vicar of the Anglican church, this wealthy mill owner had a Methodist church built with a spire 18 inches higher than the parish church. Many years later, this Methodist church had to be pulled down. Why? Dry rot. And the fungus was so entrenched, it went 8 feet below the foundation. And that's like sin. Sin can go mighty deep. And all this fungus had to be dug out before the new chapel was built. It was very costly and very embarrassing to the local Methodist. Now, when these three armies dug out the ditches, there would have been blistered hands and aching backs and feeling a bit self-conscious. But listen, what drove them on? What drove them on to dig? Two things: their natural thirst and the promises of God. And that is the only two things that will enable me and to enable you to dig ditches in our own hearts: a thirst for the Lord Jesus and the promise that God will do it. The thirst for the Lord Jesus and the promise that God will do it. Oh, how we need to start at the basics. I was so thrilled to hear our young Christians telling about baptism. And I'm sure if they'd had time, they would have told you more. But you know, before we can ever desire to have our baptism or our membership or our confirmation, there needs to be an awareness that we're dirty, filthy, rotten sinners, and the only way out is the blood-soaked cross of Calvary. And we need to start. And we need to pray. I need to pray. I need to testify to you that I need constantly to pray, Lord, make me hungry and thirsty after you, because the Adamic man in me doesn't want it always that way. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they may be. No, they shall be filled. You know, I'm a slow learner. I used to be center forward at football and right back at lessons. And I've sat in meetings like this and people have used words, do you know? And I was too embarrassed to ask what they meant. Righteousness. Righteousness means being right with God. Dear brother and sister, are you and I right with the living God? Do you know the greatest thing that can ever happen to us is to be right with God? And Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you know that when you're not right with Jesus, do you know it's very uncomfortable to be with a person who is right with God? I loved a man called Willie Rudder. He sat at my feet taping the message at Gwinnett Pit. He ought to have been standing and I ought to have been sitting. But he was thrilled that I was there and he locked his arm around my leg and encouraged me on. I well remember standing with him in the village of Scarrier. God used to speak to Willie, and we would go to houses and search situations, and you knew it was of God, because when you got there, there was a problem. And a few words from the Lord through Willie often brought quiescence where there'd been a storm. And we'd walk to this particular cottage, and it was a September evening, and the harvest moon was up. And he was a much shorter man than me, but he put his arms somewhere around and my waist, and he looked up at the moon and he said, Brother Ray, you know I love you in Jesus. I said, thank you, brother. And I love you too. He said, isn't it wonderful? That's how he spoke. Isn't it wonderful, brother, to know that there's nothing between us and the moon, and there's nothing between us and Jesus? That's righteousness.
I wasn't right. He was. Let me ask you, is there anything between you and the Lord? For if there is, that's part of the digging. As those armies rooted out, they would have come across pebbles and boulders. Whether it's something big or whether it's something small, we need to deal with it. We can't, but God can. Let me illustrate. I knew of a little child who couldn't walk. His legs were encased in plaster. He sat with a big parcel in his hand, and as he was trying to get up the stairs, he kept falling back. The father came along and said to the boy, "What's up, son?" The boy replied, "I want to get up the stairs with this parcel, but I can't do it. But Dad, if you take me in your arms, I can." We can't deal with our sin, our problems, our fears, our apprehensions, but Jesus can. He can deliver us. He's overcome man's greatest enemy, death, on Calvary. There he died to atone for sins not his own. And as we start to root out and deepen our ditches, as it were, the Holy Spirit graciously highlights the pebbles, the boulders, and the errors of our way. I like the old Methodist revival illustration that used to be used quite frequently some years ago, that detergent doesn't actually wash the clothes. What the oxidil, oh my, you've got to be old to know about that, haven't you? What the persil, what the rinsel, I don't know any of these new names, but what they do, they lift the dirt from the fabric. And when the dirt is lifted from the fabric, the water washes it away. And the blessed Holy Spirit lifts the dirt, the elements that are wrong, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes it away. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You ought to be shouting out hallelujah. And so did I. Ah, says someone, I can't believe that God can meet me. I believe that God could meet the person I've left home or the person sitting next to me, but I can't believe that He'll meet me. In the summer, we went up to Bonnie, Scotland. It was our first visit, and it was a long walk from Plymouth, I can tell you. But when we got up into the Highlands, one day, we parked our car by one of these great mountains. We'd call them tors in Devon. But we looked, and right at the very top, we saw this stream starting to form. And it got bigger and bigger. And I thought, how wonderful. And you know, it was as if God spoke to me. Look where the river ends. And you know, it ended where I was standing. And that is what God's grace is like. From the height of glory, right to where you are standing or sitting. His grace, His unmerited, unrestricted, overflowing of love will meet you where you are. Let me say this, and I'm prepared for anybody to take me to task after if I'm in error. Dear friend, you can't even reach up to take it. You cannot even reach up for His grace. the good Samaritan came to where the man was. And the Lord Jesus will meet you where you are, no matter how low, spiritually or physically, you may be. His promise is my grace, my unmerited love for you is sufficient. So let us dig a ditch. Let's root out the sin. And the more empty we are, the more we can receive. You see, God doesn't have us dig out not to put something back. He seeks that we dig out to restore. We dig, we root out our lives that we may become restorated people. Restoration is making us the person that God intends us to be. Are you, brother and sister, am I the person that God intended me to be? I'll repeat it. Are you the person that God intended you to be? You can smile if you like, but God created you to be beautiful. God intended that you may have fruit of the Spirit in your life. His desire is that we should be recipients of the gifts of His Spirit. Jesus died that we may be like Him. What a thought. As says someone, I cannot believe it for me, anybody but me. Dear brother and sister, I've said that. But be encouraged. The water that came and filled the ditches didn't come by rain clouds, but because God diverted a river. And where was this river? In a desert. He brought water in a way that human man would never have thought of. And if He can do that for rivers, He can do it in His Holy Spirit for you and me. You see, with God, all things are possible. With God, there are no limitations. And when water came and filled the ditches, that army became a fighting unit. When we are empty of self and filled with Jesus, as Dorothy told us this morning, we become new creations and we can live in victory. We can know the victory of Jesus on the very ground we've known defeat. We can know His peace in the storms of life. We can know His strength in the place of fear. The late David Watson said, at 3 o'clock, when I used to awake in the morning knowing that I had cancer, I just prayed to God and He flooded my heart. When we are restored in Christ, we become men and women who God made us to be. Dear brother and sister, God has a plan. God has a purpose for you. Tell me, my dear friend, are you in God's plan? Are you in God's purpose? Well, there are many things that one could go on about, but I must try if I can to bring things to a close very quickly. But let me say, a relative of ours in her middle years went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you must come to the fact, you must come to terms with the fact that people of your age have nothing really to look forward to. And this doctor added, many of my professional colleagues feel the same. And that's true. That's true.
I meet men in engineering who feel deep inside. You meet them one to one. I'm glad you laugh because it proves that you're still with me. But seriously, men of all levels of intelligence and women too say that when you come to middle years, there's nothing to look forward to. But Jesus doesn't mention age. It's for all. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Dear friend, have you and I this morning got abundant life? I hope that Sylvia won't say I've told this before, because I feel that perhaps I have. But one day, when I came out of the sanatorium, we went to Polperro. And I'd seen a picture of Polperro for years on the sanatorium wall. And you know, when I got there, it wasn't a bit like it was on the calendar picture. But being partial to a little bit of cream and jam, we went into a cafe. And we had some tea and some scones or scones, wherever you come from. And we had a few more bits of cream and a cup of tea, and we came out. Well, we paid the bill and we came out. I want to tell you that a complete transformation had taken place. You see, before we went in for our tea, the boats were lying on the mud. It was dead. It was apathy. There was nothing doing. But while we'd been in, the tide had come in. A transformation had taken place. The boats were bobbing on the water. Men were busy at their nets. There was activity because the tide had come in. And that is what's wrong with your life and my life and the life of the church. We need the tide of the blessed Holy Spirit to come in. You saw, didn't you? You saw this morning that the tide had come into Dorothy's life. We've seen it more because lovingly we knew her before the tide had come in. It's a great thing to know that you're saved. But as the tide come into your life and to mine, by rooting out and letting the Lord fill the ditches, we experience what we sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiving. By digging the ditches in our own hearts, lastly, we experience restoration, which leads to radiation. The question is, how do I know that the Lord will radiate my life? Well now, if you've had the misfortune of a long period of sickness, the doctor one day will come to your bed and he say, I'm glad to tell you that you're cured of your illness and you're going to be free to build yourself up, and you might like to go and have a bath. Let me tell you this. If you can put your boots on or your shoes and you can walk down the road and feel the wind on your face, you've got a lot of praise God for. You remember that. And if you've been ill a long time and the doctor says you're on the way back and you can have a bath and you look forward to it, but in that bath, after you've rubbed yourself with palm olive or Life Boy or whatever it might be, you realize how weak you are, and you lie there in the water and you wonder whether you'll live an active life again, and you get back to bed and you feel so tired. What spurs you on? How you feel? How you feel doesn't spur you on. What spurs you on is what the doctor has said. That's what spurs you on. You remember his word. He says, you're cured. You're better. You trust the doctor for who he is
and what he says. If you can trust a doctor, can you not trust the Word of God who made you? Will you not admit then that we're sinners? Will you not believe that in great love Jesus died for you? If you were the only person in the world, he were to come for you. Will you not then commit, surrender, dig out, root out all that hinders you in being the person that God intends you to be? May I say this? The ground at Calvary is level. Between you and our holy God on that ground is a cross. And on that cross is the blood-soaked body of Jesus. He is the one and only complete sacrifice for the error of our way. And to get to holy God, we only do it by the way of the cross. And if we come to that cross, regardless of how we feel, but because God says so, if we admit our sin, if we believe that Jesus Christ died for us, and we commit our life to him, reverently speaking, the Lord Jesus turns to the Father and says, Father, accept my life for Ray Haley's life. Or your life. But Jesus did more than die to save us. He died and he rose to make us more like him. Jesus doesn't want us to be ordinary. He wants us to be extraordinary. He wants us to be God's men and women. He wants us to glow. He wants us to radiate. He wants us to be reflectors of his light. He wants you and I to be the city light set on a hill that cannot be hindered. And this is the answer to your life, to the church, to the nation. The answer is Jesus reigning in the heart. And that's revival. When Jesus comes in all his fullness into the believing heart, we see him differently. We love him, we praise him, we worship him. Even the reading of scripture and times of prayer and worship take on a new meaning. People know you're different, and you are aware that you're loved with an everlasting love. Tell me, seriously, are you going to dig a ditch in your heart? Remember, you'll not dig alone. He'll be with you, helping to root the pebbles and the boulders out, that he may restore you, and that by his grace radiate your life. God wants this conference. God wants you and I to dig ditches. What for? That he may fill us. That we may become like him. That we might be aware of his presence. You'll not be alone in the digging. He'll be with you. The first step you'll take alone, but after that, he'll be with you all the way. So let us rejoice in the Lord, who longs to bless us with blessings more than we can measure, who longs to restore and radiate his children. Are you? Am I? Going to dig? Amen. To the nation, the answer is Jesus reigning in the heart.
And that's revival. Ah, but you say, I still can't believe that it's for me. Let me give you another illustration. H.G. Spafford, like all good men, said to his wife, you go on tour, dear, with the four daughters, and I'll stay at home and do the washing and all the kind of things that men do. And his wife and the four daughters took him at his word. And this was some time ago, as you'll appreciate as I go on with this story. And his wife and four daughters, they went away. And they went on a liner. They were going to Europe. And one day, H.G. Spafford had a telegram. This telegram was to tell him that the liner had hit an iceberg or something and had been sunk at sea. All the four daughters had died, but his wife was saved. And as he was contemplating this terrible happening, it was the time of the Wall Street crash in America. And the messenger came from the Wall Street and said, Mr. Spafford, would you read this? And to his horror, H.G. Spafford found that he had lost his whole business. Even the house that he was in would have to be put up for sale. What did he do? He turned to the man of Calvary. He praised God that God would deliver him, even although in 4 days he'd lost four daughters and his whole business. And we're given to understand that he travailed in prayer, he wept and he cried. But rising from that time of prayer, he went to the piano and he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say.